So first of all, 2 Samuel 7. Then David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise, according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you had redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you.' For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." And then turning over to 1 Kings chapter 11, we'll begin reading here at verse 29. "And at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. They have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and keeping my statutes and my rules as David, his father, did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant whom I chose, who kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it to you, 10 tribes. Yet to his son I will give one tribe, that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen to put my name. And I will take you, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And if you will listen to all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with you, and will build you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the offspring of David because of this, but not forever." There ends our reading of God's word. Let us look to him for his blessing upon it. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God, that you speak sure words, and by your words, your people are encouraged. They're encouraged to come to you, to give thanks to you, to praise you. We're encouraged, O Lord, to obey you and to walk in your statutes and your commandments and your rules, for you are the great Redeemer of your people. Even as you set Israel free out of Egypt, you've brought us out of spiritual bondage. You've brought us into the liberty of the church. You've brought us into the kingdom of light. And we pray that we would walk in the light and that we would be faithful to you. Father, we pray that as we continue to think about you and the covenants that you have sworn and the promises you have made, that we would see our part in it, our responsibility, and we would respond in faith and in obedience. We pray that we would be encouraged to look to the King who sits on David's throne even now, our Lord Jesus Christ, for we pray in his name alone. Amen. So we saw last time God made a covenant with David, and there were a lot of echoes in that covenant, I hope you saw, from all the previous covenant dealings that God has had, beginning with creation, with Noah, with Moses, all God's covenant dealings, more and more being built on top of one another, and new details being added. Now we see that God has not only established a land for his people, as he promised Abraham that he would do, but in that land, there is one city, the city of Jerusalem, and it's the dwelling place of God. It figures prominently throughout the history of God's people. It is a picture of heaven. It is the city of peace, Jerusalem. We are to be seeking that peace that is perfect peace, the peace that transcends our comprehension, goes beyond what we're able to understand. I grew up with the King James Bible predominantly, and I always remember that verse that talked about the peace that passeth understanding. And I was always confused, but how did peace pass you understanding? I was thinking about, you know, passing things at the table or something. And it wasn't until much later in life I realized that it passes understanding. It goes beyond our understanding, our comprehension of the peace that God offers to us as his people. That gospel of peace goes beyond our comprehension. Man wouldn't have made this up. God's way of salvation is the only true and perfect doctrine of salvation, as we again heard confessed this morning in our membership vows. There is no way that we would have thought this up. Every other religion finds a place for man to do something. Some kind of works are brought into the equation. But in the biblical religion, the true religion, it's all of grace. It's all God's doing. And notice that David recognizes that. David wanted to do something for God. He wanted to build God a house. He thought, you know, why should I be living in a nice palace? And the worship of God is centered in this tent. It was a pretty elaborate tent. The instructions for its design and building were very particular. But yet it was a portable structure. And David seeks something more permanent. And yet we saw how God turns it around. He says, no, you're not the one to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house, David. And as a result, David responds to that covenant promise with an outpouring of thanksgiving that we read together this evening. Again and again, he repeats, O Lord God, O Lord God, O Lord of hosts. His language for God is exalted, but it's not mere vain repetition. We're told not to pray that way, and David certainly isn't praying that way, but he is exalting the God who has made this promise to him. He recounts the great salvation that God has wrought, how he has redeemed for himself a people. It's a prayer of humility and of thanksgiving. And as such, it serves as one more excellent model we find in Scripture of how we, as God's covenant people, should be encouraged to pray to him. It's because of what God has done and who God is that we should be a people of prayer, a praying people, a people whose lives are characterized by our conversations with the Lord God of hosts. He is our God. He has established us as his people. And we long for the day when our faith will become sight and we will see not an earthly temple, but the true temple of God, heaven itself. where we will be in the presence of God to worship forever. And so David responds to God's covenant with thanksgiving and praise. And that's always appropriate for us. God has told David, I am going to bless you, and I'm going to establish your house, and you will always have someone to sit on the throne. And David ends that way, doesn't he? O Lord God, you have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. But remember the covenant. God said, I will build a house for you. I will be with you wherever you go. I will cut off your enemies from before you. I will make you a great name. I will appoint you a place for my people Israel. And I will do this. I will see that your days are, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring afterward, and he's come from your body, just as God promised to Abraham. Your seed, David. And I will establish his kingdom. He says, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. But when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the Son of Man. But even so, my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. Saul did not walk in obedience as David did, and therefore the kingdom was removed from him. And God said, I'm going to not take it away from your son, the one who will build the temple. We know that was Solomon. David made a lot of preparation. He stored up much gold and wood and stones. He began to make the preparations for the completed work that Solomon would do. But Solomon is such a mysterious character, the wisest man that ever lived. And yet, in spite of all his wisdom, he seems to have behaved rather foolishly. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, if we'd read the whole chapter, we'd see that at the beginning of the chapter, Solomon has married all kinds of women. He has 700 wives and 300 concubines. And those wives and concubines turn away his heart. They turn away Solomon's heart after their own gods. His heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. And Solomon leads God's covenant people out of covenant faithfulness, out of covenant obedience to the worship of the one living and true God. And instead, they begin to worship the Ashtoreth and the detestable god of the Ammonites, Milcom, also known as Moloch, which seems to be a twisting of the Hebrew word for king. And this fierce god is worshipped by the sacrifice of infants. It's a terrible thing. And God never conceived that his people would do such a thing, that they should worship him by sacrificing their own children. Some have tried to say, well, he did so. He called Abraham to offer up Isaac on the mountain, but we know that he didn't do that. He didn't follow through. And it wasn't God's purpose that Isaac should be sacrificed. Excuse me, it was God's purpose that Abraham should be tested. Would he obey God? Would he offer up God's gift back to him? Would he trust that God could raise the dead? Did he really believe that on the mountain of the Lord it would be provided? And we know that is the case. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness because he trusted the Lord and he acted in faith and in obedience. But Solomon did not. Solomon turned away from the worship of the true God. And as I said, I can't understand it. How could he, after following through on his father's plans, having built this magnificent temple, having seen God's covenant faithfulness, he turns away to those so-called gods and their horrific practices, and he's led astray. It's a sober warning for all of us. We think that because we have been given the kingdom, that we're going to stay in it, and we will reap the benefits of being part of the kingdom no matter what we do. That's also, I think you understand, why we read Jesus' parable of the tenants in the vineyard. Temporary possession of the good gifts of God is no guarantee of lasting peace. The only guarantee of lasting peace is our union with Christ and His perfect obedience. And it is through that that we can be assured that we will receive what God has promised, but only if we act in faith toward Him. David here is described as one who had a heart for God. And isn't it interesting that David is called a blameless man? I think we can all think of things that David did. I mentioned one of them this morning, that were not so blameless. Later in 1 Kings chapter 15, it will be remarked that David was blameless in all his days, except for in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. There's always that reminder that David is a man. He's a sinner. In fact, we know that Solomon is the product of David's relationship with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, whom he has taken for himself. Now, the child born out of wedlock was taken from them, but Solomon's raised up. And again, it just shows us how gracious God is, that He doesn't deal with us as our sins deserve. He doesn't blot us out immediately. He's always been like that. The character of our God is gracious. From the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, when He tells Adam and Eve, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And yet the day that Adam and Eve eat the fruit in the garden, their lives are not immediately snuffed out, but they are forfeit. The wages of sin is death. It's never going to change. It's not going to go up. It's not going to go down. The wage is fixed. The soul that sins shall die. The sinless soul, the only sinless soul, the true Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, He has provided salvation for us. And so God determines that He will punish Solomon, as He said, by the hands of men. And so He raises up adversaries against Solomon. And one of them is this man, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He's an Ephraimite, and he is a servant of Solomon. And God has determined that He is going to raise up this man and give him 10 of the 12 tribes of the kingdom. The bulk of David's kingdom is going to be given to one who is not of his line. But even as he does this, through this prophetic tearing of a new garment into 12 pieces and giving 10 of them to Jeroboam, God is saying, I will establish your kingdom, Jeroboam, if you will walk before me and be blameless, if you will follow in my statutes and in my laws, even as David did. But for the sake of David, because I made a covenant with David, because I promised David that his seed would sit on the throne forever, I will not take everything away from him. I will punish Solomon. We'll see that God will punish down through the ages all those kings who turn away from him. God will bring judgment. And there will be declension. There will be an outpouring of false worship. Jeroboam, you may remember, is the one who builds the two golden calves, one at Dan and one at Beersheba. And he builds those calves so that the people of God won't go back to Jerusalem. He's worried that the tribes of the northern kingdom will go back to Jerusalem and they'll not keep their allegiance to him as their king. And so he uses false religion, his own inventions, to keep the people under his control. We need to be the people who don't look for our own way out, don't look for our own solution, don't look for our own method of worship, but search the Scriptures daily, finding what God has for us in His Word and then putting it into practice. This is covenant faithfulness at its most basic level. God makes and keeps his covenant. He says, I will maintain the throne of David forever. Even though Solomon, his son, has forsaken me, has gone after the false gods of the Ammonites and the Sidonians and the Moabites, even so, I will keep my promise. Brothers and sisters, what a glorious piece of good news this is for us today. Because if it were not so, if God did not keep his promise, if it were dependent on us, we would be of all men most to be pitied. We would be most miserable. For the Lord Jesus Christ is our salvation. He who died and rose again has provided for us an advocate on David's throne for all eternity. We see in him the fulfillment of all God's covenant promises. They are yes and amen. There is but one covenant. There are many promises, but the covenant is singular. It is God's gracious statement. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And our response must be like that of David. Oh Lord, because you are a God, because I belong to you, I draw near in confidence based on your word. And I give you thanks and I give you praise, now and forever. Father, we do give you thanks and praise. How good it is to know that you are our God and we are your people, not because of anything we've done or could do, but all because of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for great David's greater son, the one whom David called his Lord. And we pray that we would understand even more fully and clearly what it means to be in a relationship with you that requires us to walk before you blamelessly. Lord, we know that we can't be perfect, even though we're called to perfection, but we thank you that we do have one who is our advocate, the perfect one, the righteous one, our Lord Jesus. We pray that we would look to him even this night, and that we would find in him the joy and the satisfaction that nothing else in this life can offer. Father, keep us from being faithless. Keep us from wandering after our own vain imaginings and thinking that we can accomplish your purpose by our own will. Help us to know your will and to do it with joy and gladness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.